got awkwardly quiet, so we'll just start. this evening we're in John 13, verses 1 through 20. I love this section of scripture. I think it shows us a lot about the character of Jesus, and also shows us a lot that we can learn about the character of Jesus. So I'm excited to be looking at this with you tonight. Thank you for coming. In verse 1, we get the setting. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." This is likely a very emotional time for Jesus. He's close to the end of his life. He's close to the end of his ministry. He knows what he's been doing. He knows that he's been working hard, and it's getting close to the end. And so, of course, this is a bit of an emotional time. John talks about how he loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. Jesus' spirit, when he came to the world, was a spirit of love. He wanted to sacrifice himself and bring forgiveness of sins. He came in the spirit of love and giving in the hopes that most would believe in him. So, we see that he loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. Especially the disciples, of course. And that's what we're going to see later on in this chapter. In verses 2 through 5, Jesus begins to wash the disciples' feet. Can someone read verses 2 through 5 for me, please? Just go ahead, anytime. So the next actions that take place in verse 3, they're there because Jesus knows that his time has come, right? With the end so close, Jesus begins focusing on his closest disciples, making sure they're prepared for everything that they're going to need to spread the gospel coming up, because that's the next thing that happens. Jesus' willingness to wash the disciples' feet is important because of who Jesus is. Foot washing was normally an act. It was a normal act that would happen when someone walked into their tent or into their house or into someone else's tent or someone else's house. So there would be water prepared. There would be, the host would supply the water, and then the individual who walked in would wash their own feet. Or if it was in a richer kind of situation, then a slave would wash the feet of the person. So Jesus, the Son of God, King of the universe, Creator of all things, able to feed 5,000 at any moment, to heal any disease at any moment, he puts a towel around himself, gets on his knees, and washes the feet of his disciples. Did you notice that he washes Judas's feet too? In verse 5 it says he began to wash the disciples' feet, and later in verse 13 it says he washed their feet. There's no reason to think that Jesus didn't do the job, finish the job, right? So Judas was already intending to betray Jesus at this time, but still Jesus is willing to wash his feet. I think this says a lot about who Jesus is. Not only does Jesus wash the feet of the disciples, but he also washes the feet of someone who is later going to betray him. I think that this is a reason to believe in Jesus. Does anyone else think of that? Why do you think this is a good reason to believe in Jesus, would be my question. Nothing. It shows his humility, right? It shows that he's not seeking anyone else's attention in the things that he's doing. He's not doing the things that he's doing because he wants people to think highly of him. He points all of the glory every time he receives glory to his Father, right? The reason he's doing this is because he wants to show his disciples the example that he wants them to be later on. That's the purpose of it. None of Jesus' actions were ever to put glory on him. It was always so that he could show other people, this is who I am, this is why you should believe in me. In verses 6 through 9, Peter doesn't want his feet washed. Can someone read verses 6 through 9 for me? When you have it, just go ahead.
Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no
So usually we think of Peter as a little bit hot-headed, right? He's a little quick to speak. He hasn't thought things out, and he's a little quick to speak here too. But I think that Peter is coming from a really good place in this particular verse. The reason that he says, "No, Lord, you can't wash my feet," is because he says, "Lord, I have too much respect for you. You shouldn't do this slave's task of washing my feet." That's why he says, "Don't wash my feet, Lord." But Jesus says, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And of course, we don't think that he's just talking about washing the feet, right? No, this is like a very important spiritual lesson as well. Jesus is the one that cleanses us, and our sin is much more unsightly than whatever was on the disciples' feet, right? Much more unsightly. So if Jesus doesn't take on the lowly role of a servant and cleanse the disciples, then they will have no part with him. And so Peter hears this, and he has the right response. Peter says, "Okay, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Peter has a great attitude. He wants everything that the Lord has to offer him. And so he says, "Not my feet only, but everything." We'll talk about an application for us to this later on, but anything about Jesus that anyone wants to comment on in this area? Okay, moving on. In verses 10 through 11, Jesus says the disciples are clean, except one. Can someone read verses 10 and 11 for me? When Jesus refers to the disciples as being clean, it's in contrast to Judas's lack of cleanliness. That's why he says, "And you are clean, but not every one of you." What was unclean about Judas? Who's going to betray Jesus, right? Who's going to betray our Lord? That's what made Judas unclean. It was his heart that wasn't clean. While the disciples surely had moments of weakness, their hearts were true to the Lord. They've been transformed and their hearts have been made clean by Jesus. Meanwhile, Judas is holding in his heart that he wants to betray Jesus. Okay, I need three readers. First, Titus 3, verses 3 through 5. And someone to read Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. And then one more person to read 1 John 1, verses 5 through 9. So that's Titus 3 through 5, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, and 1 John 1, verses 5 through 9. Whenever someone has Titus, just go ahead and read it. Okay, I'll read it. "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." Does someone have Ephesians 5? Yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you. And 1 John, chapter 5, 5 through 9. "This is the message we have heard from him. Thank you, God, is life. With him is the word of God. We have fellowship with him when we walk in darkness. We lie in that darkness. But we walk in light, and he is in light. We have fellowship with him. And the blood of Jesus is uncleansing us from all sin. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So when you put all of that together, you see what our relationship with Jesus becomes after he saves us. When Jesus cleanses us in baptism, all of our sins are washed away, and we become his. Our hearts are changed, and we're continuously trying to walk in the light from that point on, rather than walking in the darkness. But as we strive to walk in the light, we do sin sometimes. And so when we do sin sometimes, Jesus has made a provision for that. He says if we will confess our sins in 1 John, that he will forgive us and he'll cleanse us of our sins. That's the relationship that we're in after Jesus cleanses us that first time. So Jesus said Judas wasn't clean because he was actively walking in the darkness. That was Judas's problem. Meanwhile, the disciples are trying to walk in the light. They're focused on Jesus. They're trying to learn everything that they can from him. So because they're walking in the light, they might need the occasional sin washed away, but we're ultimately clean in the eyes of Jesus. The same is true for us, so long as we'll walk in the light. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at when he says, Peter, you don't need everything clean. I just need to wash your feet. Any comments on that? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Peter doesn't always get it right the first time, but he'll probably get it right the second time. Yes, sir. Absolutely, yes. Yeah, I 100% think that. The two scriptures I reference in Titus and Ephesians, they both talk about Jesus cleansing us. That word cleanse, it keeps getting, it has to do with water cleansing, and that points us to baptism. Absolutely, 100%, I agree. And then after that initial cleansing, then we maintain our relationship with Jesus where he just washes our feet when we sin. We're clean in the eyes of God. He sees us as clean, but sometimes we sin. And so he takes care of that when we confess our sins. Absolutely. Yeah. Right.
They're cleansed now in referring to baptism. And I think maybe, and obviously this is my own personal belief, maybe it's in a larger sense, in the sense of the way that Jesus cleanses us. But in the way that maybe he's talking to the apostles or disciples, if I do not wash you, wash just washing your feet, showing that he's a servant, and relating that to them that if you can't be a servant as well, you're going to have no part of it. Mm-hmm. And I think both of those sentiments are true in the sense of Jesus washing us to forgive us of our sins. But I don't know how it would apply to the disciples right then since Jesus hasn't died yet.
Right. I don't think Jesus is talking about baptism of the disciples. I think this is maybe a foreshadowing of how things are about to work in the future. But definitely not baptism of the disciples. I don't think he's talking about that. But yeah, the two sentiments, how they, he's just, man, Jesus is just always foreshadowing. He's a smart guy. I mean, it looks like he's God or something. the constant foreshadowing of how things are about to be, yeah, I think that's what's going on there too. But you're absolutely right for sure. Not the disciples at that moment. Anything else? All right, moving on. Oh, I missed about yesterday.
Because he says, you understand what I did. And he goes down to explain it to them in detail. And when we get to that part, I think it's enlightening. Because if he does tell us, he's revealing his mind to us exactly why he did.
Right.
What it was that he did. So that's the meaning whenever we can go and look at that. He's comparing that relationship one with another that we have. The humility that we should have and the service attitude that we should have. So whether or not it has a dual meaning, I know for a fact one of those meanings is because it's funny.
Absolutely. I'm excited to get to that part because it's real good. Okay, in verses 12 through 17, Jesus tells the disciples to follow his example. Can someone read 12 through 17 for me? Thank you. So I want to start with verse 15 where he says, "For I have given you an example." What exactly is the example that Jesus provides us in this particular account of Scripture? Well, first, he humbles himself. Remember, this is King Jesus that we're talking about. Again, the creator of the universe. He can heal disease at any moment. He can feed 5,000. He's the one that we're to worship. And he humbles himself to the point of what a servant should do and washes the feet of his disciples. I think there's something big for us to learn here. There's lots of service for us to be done by us as a congregation. And maybe some of it is not the most glamorous or exciting work to be done, but it's very, very important. And I want to take a second to talk about that now. What are some examples of work that we need to do with each other, for each other? How can we serve each other as a congregation that's important, vital, that we need, but maybe is not so glamorous? I need some examples. Yeah, being an encourager and getting to know each other and sharing the good things that are going on. I appreciate that. I absolutely agree with that. More examples? No? Okay. I know it's the auditorium, but it's okay to say something, y'all. Phone calls to people that are unwell. Have you thought about that? Bringing food to people that are unwell so that they don't have to also do that. Have you thought about that? Offering rides. Have you thought about that? Sending cards and letters. There's some people here that are really good at that. Have you thought about that? I put prayer down too. No one is going to know if you're praying about them unless you tell them. But it is so important that we're speaking to our Father, the one who we think can change things in this world on behalf of those that are a part of our brethren, that we care about, that we want things to change for. It's so important that we're doing that. Have you thought about visiting shut-ins lately? Visiting the sick or the elderly that don't have as many relationships that they can go be a part of. Maybe they're feeling unwell, they're unable to be out as much. We should be doing those kinds of things. I should be doing those kinds of things. I try to think of a way that we could be better about doing that, something that all of us could commit to tonight to be better about doing that kind of thing, and I thought of a good one. The Voice. It's right there. We get it every Sunday. And in the bottom left corner of the backside, it shows us a list of these are the people that are sick. These are the people that are unwell. These are the people that are in need. These are the people that have lost loved ones recently. It's all right there. What if we all committed, every person in the auditorium tonight, to act on the Voice one time, every single time we get it? Send one card, visit one shut-in, do one thing. I think that would make an enormous difference. Just my idea. That's what I'm going to be trying to do. You can join me if you want. Second, he washed Judas's feet. I think that is so important as well. Because Judas was going to betray him. Judas was no longer on Jesus' team, and Jesus knew it. He knew it from the beginning. But he still chose, no matter what, I'm still going to wash Judas's feet too. I think the thing to take from that is that we shouldn't just be willing to serve the people with whom we have a close relationship. We shouldn't only be willing to serve our buddies and our friends. But we should be willing to serve everyone that we call our brethren, right? So even the person that we've had an argument with, that we've had a disagreement with, that may have wronged us in a very serious way, we should be jumping at the opportunity to serve that person too. Or even the person that we don't know so well. Because we're brethren, we should be jumping at that opportunity. So, lastly, why does Jesus say that we should follow his example? I also think this is so important because it gives us the foundation for which we should do these things that might be a little hard for us. In verse 16, Jesus says to his disciples, his servants in spiritual things, that they're not greater than he is. He says to his disciples that are his future messengers, that they're not greater than he is. In verses 13 through 15, he says that as their Lord and teacher, if he'll wash their feet, they should wash each other's feet. The reason we should do these things, the reason we should look for opportunities to serve in humility and take those opportunities to serve in humility, no matter who it might be, someone that we disagree with or don't enjoy, or our very best friend, is because Jesus is greater than we are. That's why we should do it. Every single time. It's because Jesus is greater than we are. In the case of humility, we should look for the opportunity to make that phone call or to do that other deed that maybe is not the most exciting thing that won't get us a lot of attention, but we should still look to do that thing because Jesus is greater than we are. And Jesus gave us that example. In the case of Jesus washing Judas's feet, the reason we should look for the opportunity to serve the person that maybe we don't have the best relationship with, the reason we should do that is because Jesus is greater than we are. That was a big revelation for me, that the foundation for why we should wash each other's feet is not because it's a nice thing to do, not because it's a good thing to do, it's not because it's going to benefit our brethren, it's because Jesus is greater than them. That's the foundation for that. Yeah, man. So, what is the benefit of acting in this way? Well, verse 17 says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm going to read Luke 22, verses 24 through 27, if you want to turn there. It says, a dispute also arose among them, the disciples, the apostles, as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so for you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table, or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. So who does Jesus say will be the greatest in the kingdom? The one who serves. So why does Jesus, if we follow Jesus' example, recognizing that we're not above him, that we're below him where we belong, serving in humility in every way that we can, whoever we can, no matter what our relationship is to them and our brethren, will be seen as great in God's eyes. Anything on that? I see what you mean. So I definitely think the direct application for this part of Scripture is that this is how we should treat our brethren. I don't think this is about how we should treat everyone. But I do think that while this part of Scripture is not about how we should treat everyone, I definitely think we should look for every opportunity we can to serve anyone that we can. I think the main reason is because that's what Jesus did. You know, as Jesus did these miracles, he often didn't do them to someone that he had a relationship with. He used it as an opportunity. He did a good thing for the person that was there at the time. So I think we should take our opportunities as we can because that's what Jesus did. But even more than that, when we do the right thing, even for the person that maybe we don't have the best relationship with, that points them to Jesus if we'll point that glory to Jesus. So while this exact scripture I don't think is a direct application of how we should treat the world, I think that we definitely should look for every opportunity we can to do the right thing, even for people that we don't have a spiritual relationship with. Oh, yeah.
Putting your will under the will of someone else. Think about all the problems that arise in churches or in families or in any relationship. Humility is 99% of it would fix all of those problems. Or a situation where someone, you'll get along with someone and they're your friend and they're doing bad things. If you're humble in that situation, no matter how that manifests itself, it's going to manifest itself in the right way.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And
right. And don't forget, like, I just can't get over myself. Maybe I'm overemphasizing it, but King of the Universe is who we're talking about. King of the Universe, washing the feet of people who aren't yet even spiritually mature. He still has to explain to them each time that he does a miracle, I did this for a spiritual reason. He still has, they're not even spiritually mature yet. And every single time, King of the Universe, I'll wash your feet. Like, if the King of the Universe can come that low, it should be easy for us to be willing to go to submit ourselves to the will of our brethren. That should be easy because we're all on equal footing. The King of I can't get over it. I think that's a huge deal to me. Anything else on this? Okay. In verses 18 through 20, Jesus predicts Judas's betrayal one more time. Verse 18 says, I am not speaking of all of you. I know who I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. It's easy to think, when we think about the pain that Jesus endures, it's easy to think about the crucifixion and the scourging and maybe even the mocking that the Roman government did. But way before any of that happens, Judas, his friend, who he's invested spiritually in, who he's traveled with all this time, betrays him. The close relationship is broken in that way. Judas is, like you said, it's someone who ate his bread. And this is a reference to a Psalm of David. I think when we're talking about the Psalm of David, it's probably physical bread. He's the king. But when we're talking about Jesus, I think that bread might have a spiritual significance as well. Jesus has been teaching him spiritual things all of this time, investing in him so he would be ready to share the gospel with other people. But what does Judas do? He betrayed him. That must have been so painful for Jesus. And that Jesus knows that that exact thing is going to happen, yet still washes Judas' feet. It's something to think about. Verse 19 says, I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Next he says that he's going to tell him, I'm telling you this now so that you'll believe me after it happens. Jesus is continuously leaving evidence here and there. This is why you should believe in me. That's so important because Jesus makes these big claims. He claims that he's the Son of God. He claims that he has the authority of God. Jesus knows that, and so he's constantly making reasons to point. The reason that I'm doing this is so you'll believe in me later. And then lastly, in verse 20, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Jesus finishes this portion of Scripture with an encouragement to his disciples and his apostles. I think he does this because he knows that after he dies, they're going to be under fire. And because of that, he wants to offer this last bit of encouragement. But it's more than just encouragement. It's also a claim to Jesus' divinity and his authority. He says the same authority that I'm going to use to send you out as messengers is authority from God. The authority that you're leaving here and you're going to share the gospel using, that's going to be God's authority. So it's not just an encouragement, but it's also his claim to divinity. His authority is on par with God's. Anything on that?
I'm not so sure that part of this is directed, almost directed toward Judas. When you do it, remember, that's part of the proof that I am who I say I am, because I know your heart and I know what you're going to do. And I can't help but think about that whenever Judas tries, and I don't know what the motivation is, to take that 30 pieces of silver back, and it gets basically, you know, tossed away.
Yeah.
I can't believe that that might not be part of what he's saying here. Is maybe Judas, I don't know if it was a change of heart or if he really realized, you know, I did exactly what he said I was going to do. So I'm not so sure if it's not as much for the other apostles, truly for them too, and for us, but maybe for Judas himself.
I definitely think that's possible.
He still has not gone past the point of no return.
He could repent at any moment. That's true. Anything else? Okay, well, I just want to go over the main ideas of this one more time to make sure we have something clear to take with us, and then we'll be all done. I think the first main idea is we can see how Jesus serves us in this part of Scripture. When Jesus washes the disciples' feet, he did much more than remove the grime that was on their feet. He foreshadowed the way that he would ultimately save us by giving us a way to be forgiven for our sins in baptism and a way to be forgiven as we walk in the light. Jesus has given us the ultimate cleansing, something to be thankful for. Jesus also shows us how we should serve others. Jesus gave us an example of how to serve others. Even the most unpleasant task should be tasks that we jump at the opportunity to do. Or the task that we're not crazy about doing, maybe we're not good at that or something, we should do our best to try to serve each other in any way that we can. And remember also that Jesus washed Judas's feet. So it shouldn't just be that we'll serve our best friends and I don't know about the other people that aren't my best friend yet. We should want to serve everyone who is a member of our congregation because they're a member of our congregation. And lastly, Jesus' humility is a reason to believe in him. Jesus gained no material possessions throughout his ministry. He said that he had nowhere to lay his head. Every time that he received glory for something that he didn't accept it. He pointed it to his Father. Jesus didn't get anything personally out of doing the things that he did. All the purpose was always to prove who he was, to ultimately save us from our sins. So to see the humility that Jesus portrays throughout his ministry, particularly in this particular area where he washes the feet of his disciples, I think that's evidence to believe that Jesus is the real deal. Why else would you do such things like that if you want glory? If you want glory, you don't wash people's feet. All right, that's that. Any other comments? Yeah. I don't think so. As I've studied this, I've been thinking that he's speaking directly to the apostles. What do you mean by the Holy Spirit? Maybe I'm missing your question. Right, that would be sort of a... I think if that verse was by itself, that would probably make sense. But in the broader context of him encouraging the apostles, I'm pretty sure he's talking to the apostles and the disciples. Okay, well, that's it. I know we're pretty early, but Josh gave me 20 verses, so you know who to blame. Thank you for your attention.
Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And next is to love your neighbor as yourself. I truly believe that anyone who follows these two commandments completely, will have everything else fall right into place in their lives, both earthly and eternal. These two commandments alone will affect everything else you do and will answer any dilemmas you have. Do you have a problem with addiction? Do you get easily discouraged, feel lonely? Not if you love the Lord with all your mind. Do you often find yourself in tempting situations where giving in always seems the only option? Not if you love the Lord with all your strength. Are you someone who tends to be abusive, bigoted, or impatient with other people, feeling like others always get the breaks in life while you suffer? Not if you love your neighbor as yourself. Are you a Christian who has fallen into a sinful lifestyle and you feel like your sins are too much to overcome or too much for God to forgive? If you love God with all your heart, then your heart must break each time you sin against Him. No one likes a broken heart. Make things right tonight. Ask Him to forgive you and to give you strength and wisdom to avoid and resist sinful temptations. Don't delay. Are you still learning about God and Jesus and their plan for you, for your life, and for your eternity? Do you feel like you're a good enough person that a merciful God would save you, whether or not you've publicly confessed His name, or whether you've been baptized for the remission of your sins? You cannot possibly love the Lord your God with all your soul and be willing to skip this crucial step. The sheer number of times that baptism is mentioned in the New Testament should make your soul yearn to take that plunge and put on the name of Jesus. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength, and you want to make it known tonight, please come forward as we stand and sing.